Take your Bible and go with me this morning to 2 Timothy and the 4th chapter. 2 Timothy and the 4th chapter. I did not tell the folks back at the booth today. We're probably going to do half of this today, more than likely just half of it. And we come to the conclusion of the second letter that Paul wrote to his young son in ministry, preacher son that is, named Timothy. He's getting ready to die, and this is closing out his letter. And he's already told him that the time of my departure is at hand, and I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be poured out. I've done what I can do. I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to be untied and take the journey. And he's leaving this world to go into the world that you and I call heaven, the abode and the dwelling place for those who are absent from the body who know Jesus Christ. They're present with the Lord. And as he concludes the letter, he's going to know and he's going to leave Timothy as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He has tried his best to instruct him about what church life is and about what he will have to entangle himself with in order to do his job as a pastor. It sometimes is a web that one gets entangled with, but it is part of the job. And he comes to the conclusion with what you might think is a list of just kind of meaningless names, but we're going to look at these names for a reason. Now you think about it. Get this in your mind. Paul's about to die. Here's a young man that he's vesting his ministry in because he's going to leave his and he's passing it off to Timothy. And he mentions to Timothy, as I depart, Timothy, let me tell you about some of the friends I've had. Would you find that very important? These are his dying words. I grew up hearing people say, boy, that's the dying truth. The dying words of a person are words generally absent of hypocrisy. And people generally tell the truth. He's about to call some names. He's writing them down. And as he leaves, he wants Timothy to know some people who touched his life in various ways. I'm going to deal with about half of these today, God willing. I'll deal with the second half next week. And the question that I need to answer in my heart and the question I want you to answer in your heart, and you seek God as we examine these various personalities, these are people who were friends of the apostle. You're going to see they wasn't all the same. So it behooves me to ask the question of my heart, and I beg you to ask it of yours. What kind of friend am I? See, Paul couldn't do the work by himself. No one person does ministry alone. We all need each other. Can I say that again? We all need each other. And Paul knew that. These words are filled with confidence that he gives him, but they are words, are you listening, that are brutally honest. Folks, when you're dying, there's no point in being any other way. Don't dress it up for what it's not when you're dying. Tell it like it is. And some of Paul's friends were going to see disappointed him. Some opposed him. Some were faithful to him. Some were a detriment to the cause. And Paul leaves Timothy with what we could call a list of who's who. So as I begin reading, I'm going to read all the verses of chapter 4, starting with verse 9, down to the end of the chapter. Best I can tell, there's 14 names there. We're probably going to deal with 7 of them today. So let's read beginning in verse 9. If you're at 2 Timothy 4:9, would you say amen? Amen. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now, Timothy, be diligent and come shortly. Come on now. Don't waste any time. 4, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, as you look at the text today, we started in verse 9, and we said in verse 9, he's talking to who? Say it out loud. Timothy. So the first one you want to look at is Timothy. That's one of his friends. And we learn from what we read in Paul's writings to Timothy that we could describe Timothy this way. Timothy was a faithful friend. Now, how do we know that? Well, if we turned over, we won't, in 1 Timothy 1:2, he called him my own son in the faith. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he called him my dearly beloved son. If we looked over in the letter to Corinth, the first book of Corinthians, we find he made this statement, quote, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Timothy is a faithful friend. Paul knows that when he sends Timothy, Timothy will tell you all of his ways, just like Paul had been telling it in the churches. Timothy was to Paul all wool and a yard wide. He was 16 ounces to the pound. He wasn't short on anything. He could count on him. He was a faithful friend. The question that you and I bring to heart and we answer before a holy God, are we a truly faithful friend? He never one time misrepresented Paul. Never do we have a record of that. He could be counted upon for whatever duty Paul assigned him. Count it done when you give it to Timothy. The only reason Timothy won't finish it is he'll die in his tracks. But barring that, count it done. He's a faithful friend. Number two, in verse 10, we find the second word tells us the character. Who is the character in verse 10? Let's say it together. Demas. Now, Demas, you'll notice, is what I call a heartbreak friend. He'll break your heart because he said, Demas has forsaken me and he's loved this present world. In Colossians chapter 4, we find the words, or we find the teaching over there that Demas, along with a man named Luke and Epaphras, was once Paul's closest associates. And if we look in the book of Philemon, around verse 24, Paul calls Demas one of his fellow laborers. So here's a man who's kind of in the yoke with Paul, getting it done. But this time, one could share persecution and one could share prison time if he admitted that he was even Paul's friend, and he says that Demas loved this present world. When he said Demas in verse 10 has forsaken me, he means that Demas had deserted him. The problem with Demas is that the cost with Paul was too great, And he loved the present world because the present world was set in opposition to the world that Paul was living with. And what we find was that Demas's carnality was stronger than his commitment. Can I say that to you again? His carnality was stronger than his commitment. And even though he had labored with Paul and knew him on a first-name basis, he was a heartbreak friend because at one time he was so valuable, but he loved the present world, meaning the present world system, the values of this world. And he just absolutely took flight and left Paul, and Paul was left with a broken heart. I must tell you, I can think of some in these years of ministry who I could tell you at one time rode firm in the saddle. Their feet were in the stirrups. They were serious about the things of God. But the strength of their carnality began to exceed the strength of their commitment. And today they are a memory in the mental file of those who once knew them. Can I remind us at the start of this message, you can be a Timothy if you keep your commitment. You will be a Demas if you end up letting your carnality get ahead of your commitment. Carnality brings on compromise, and compromise is the most deadly sin in the Bible. Are you listening to me? It's the most subtle sin in the Bible. It is more deadly even than the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you why. A saved man can't really blaspheme the Holy Spirit. A lost man can, but a saved man can't. But a saved person can get to dealing with carnality, and when carnality begins to be impressive to you, compromise is the manifestation that you've got the germ called carnality. You know, some of us came through the era where everybody had the mumps and the measles. And buddy, if you had the measles or the chicken pox, nobody had to tell you what it was. The sign is there. And folks, compromise is the sign that carnality is present. Brother Bill Sturm related that as clearly as I've ever seen in my life. He talked about going to Louisiana for his basic training when he was in the National Guard. And he said they showed them films. And one of the films they showed them, he said, they told us before they showed the film, now you need to pay close attention to this because your life depends on it. We're about to show you something that is the most subtle thing you'll have to deal with in the military. In this region where you're going to be out in the woods and the bushes and in the swamps, there's a certain snake here. And it was a film on the coral snake. And the coral snake is not very big. It's not ugly. Fact of business, it's pretty. It never makes a sound. And while you're asleep, it can just crawl up and it will never sting you. It will just get hold of you without you knowing it and begin to suck on you until it tastes blood, and it will put its poison in you and you'll never wake up. It's deadly. You can't know that it's coming. And you won't even know it's been there till you're dead. And folks, compromise is the very same way. And before you know it, while you've been sleeping spiritually, you've become enamored with something you ought not be enamored with. Right now in this room, I don't know who it is, but in this room, more than one person is watching something on a television or computer, and you know you'd be embarrassed if Brother Wayne walked in and saw that on your TV screen or on your computer screen. Well, it embarrassed you to death, much less if Jesus walked in. But friend, Jesus is there. He sees what you're doing. He knows you are enamored. And you right now are opening up yourself because you've gone to sleep. And it will be just a short matter of time until the coral snake named compromise crawls up into you and gets hold of you. And at a moment that's not easily discerned, shoots his poison into you. And then all of a sudden that little something happens. And you become a has-been around the church. You no longer show up. Well, they remember back at the church house where you sat and what you did. Well, you even led a children's group, or you led a choir, or you taught a men's class, or you taught a ladies' class, or you were one of the most faithful people in the nursery, but you're not there anymore because compromise got a hold of you and you became carnal, and you can't deal with carnality and commitment together no more than you can mix oil and water. And carnality will win every time. And Demas loved this present world. And what Demas did to Paul is what you will do to those that love and care about you. You'll be a heartbreak friend. Number three. We find, thirdly, around verse 10, I believe it is, we find the name Crescens. You see where it mentions Demas love for hath forsaken me, love the present world, departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia. Crescens I call a dependable friend behind the scenes. Now, this guy's not up front and center. He's behind the scenes. It's the only mention we have of this guy named Crescens. The fact that Paul would send him to a group of people known as Galatians, who are the most easily influenced people in the world, indicates that he was a very trustworthy servant. And Paul sent him, and he could help these people with their struggles and with their problems, but he stayed behind the scenes. He didn't have to have prominence. He didn't have to have position, but you could just count on him. He's what I call, again, a dependable friend that you can just count on who'll work behind the scenes. Can I tell you that generally in church life, if it's going to be a position that gets a lot of public notice, there will be some people interested. But there are a few people around the church that you never see, and their ministry is absolutely priceless, more than any other. Why? They carry the water and you don't ever know nothing about it. They're working constantly to be sure that everything else is right. Well, they may be ushering and taking care of a problem on the parking lot and you'll never know it. They may be cleaning up a terrible, terrible mess over in the nursery and you don't know anything about that. They may be quieting someone who is upset over something small and they deal with it before it turns into something greater. They're working behind the scenes. Dear God, give us a busload of people who are like Crescens who will work behind the scenes. Now, I do not minimize the role of a pastor. I am one. But folks, preachers who get on a platform and do what I do publicly become a dime a dozen. A lot of men are preaching that were never called. They just got a gift of gab. They're not interested in the Bible. In fact, they try to be interested and see if they can get out of preaching the Bible. That's why they're trying to have less church than ever. But give me a person who works behind the scenes, never gets noted, never get said anything by way of appreciation. I'm telling you, when we get to heaven at the day of judgment, those people will be in the front of the line. It won't be we preachers that's there, because they are indeed dependable friends behind the scene. And Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you need to know about Crescens. He's one that can be really, really valuable. He has been to me. Now, there's a fourth one, and of course, he mentions Titus. You see that in the 10th verse, I believe it is. Titus, he's sending unto Dalmatia. I call Titus the trustworthy friend. You see, Paul's letter to Titus, you remember there's a New Testament letter in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Paul wrote Titus a letter. And his letter to Titus was sent about a year after 1st Timothy and about a year before 2nd Timothy. Titus is the person who was a builder. Titus was an equipper. Titus was a man who was trusted to preach and to teach and to pastor these struggling churches. And Paul said to Titus, you go and ordain elders in every city. So he is indeed a trustworthy friend. I can trust him with great responsibility, and I know he won't mess it up because he has a heart for the work of God, a trustworthy friend. I want you to know, Timothy, Titus, you can count on. Now, notice with me, please, in verse 11, he mentions a man's name. Second word in verse 11 is the name what? Luke. Let's say it together. Luke. I call Luke the reliable friend. Now, let me talk to you why. Most of you know who Luke is. He was known to have a profession in medicine. He is a physician. And Luke, as a physician, is the only Gentile author of Scripture. He wrote the gospel that bears his name, and he was also the writer of the book of Acts. When a citizen was taken to Rome, Roman custom permitted him to take two slaves with him. So Luke, the physician, in order to stay close to Paul, volunteered to be Paul's slave. Think about that. This doctor, this physician, volunteered to be his slave so he could stay close to him. And this would explain why Luke was with Paul at the very end of his life. Now, it says something about a reliable friend that he wouldn't have had to go. He would have been valuable even for some health purposes with Paul, but he wanted to be with him and him not be alone at a time when it could cost him greatly to be associated with him. Because in that day, had you said, "Oh, I'm a personal friend of the Apostle Paul." See, today, if that were possible for us to say this, we'd say that like we would say, "Oh, I'm personal friends with," and we might call some recognized personality we see on television. Folks, you wouldn't want to have done that in Paul's day. It could cost you your life. So Luke was willing to be one of his slaves and go with him to Rome. He was indeed a reliable friend. Are you listening? He would stand with him through thick and thin. He'd get down if he needed to and stand in the ditch with him, be waist-deep in water. Folks, there's not a lot of them people. I'm willing to be a slave for this guy. That's the person of Luke, which also reminds me to ask myself the question, what kind of friend are you, Wayne? What kind of friend are you? Well, we have a guy in verse 11. Do you see verse 11 there? Look at it. Only Luke is with me. And when he says Luke, he says is with me. Then he says, take, what's that next name there? Mark. Now we come to Mark. Mark is also known as John Mark. I call Mark the immature friend. You'll have some friends that's immature. Mark, who, as I mentioned, was called John Mark, is a native of Jerusalem. One of the first congregations of new believers met at his house, according to what's stated in the book of Acts around the 12th chapter. He went with Paul and Barnabas on his first missionary journey, and as you've studied through the missionary journeys as I have, you'll remember that they got on that journey, and Mark said, "I'm going to turn back." And Mark turned back. Mark went back home, been all kinds of conjectures to why he did. Was he missing his mama? Was he just not willing to pay the price? What was it? We're not for sure what it was, but what we are sure of is this. Paul didn't like it at all. And it caused a rift between Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul didn't feel it was acceptable. That's all recorded in Acts chapter 15. And it's a tribute to Mark himself that later on, now you think about it, later on, Mark must have matured and he must have regained some of his testimony. And it enabled Paul to say, look at verse 11, take Mark and bring him with you. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, years later, when John Mark had left Paul and a rift came between he and Barnabas, you wouldn't have heard Paul saying he's profitable. Paul would have said, he's a quitter. You can't put a bit of confidence in him. But the point of his mention here is to tell Timothy, as a reminder, that you'll have some friends along the way who will turn back on you. And they will be immature. And they won't go all the way with you. Now, that's what Mark did, but I think the Holy Spirit put in there, bring him with you now because he's profitable to the ministry, to tell us that those who were once immature can see and sense their immaturity, can repent of that, and can grow in grace and become different people. Now, folks, listen to me. This ought to be very easy for every one of us. I know that sometimes in the immaturity of the past, people get hurt. Paul was not only hurt by Mark's immaturity, but it caused a tension in the fellowship between he and Barnabas. Your immaturity has some far-reaching effects. You need to remember that. But you also need to remember, we all need to remember, that because a guy was immature 5 years ago or 10 years ago, he might not be immature now. So don't hold against the fella when 10 years ago he was immature. Give him a chance and see what he's made out of now. Folks, think about it. You've been in this room quite a while. If you have, if you've been saved as long as I have, does anybody in here want somebody judging you on the immaturity of your life 10, 15, 20 years ago? Why? Well, we still got maturing to do, but in some areas we're not as immature as we once were. We're growing in grace. So we got to remember that, and I think that's part of the reason the Holy Spirit put Mark in there so that Paul could tell Timothy that you'll have some immature friends like Mark. I'm going to end today with one final one. Look at verse 12. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now, let me tell you something interesting about Tychicus. I call him a trusted friend. What's interesting about him is there's no evidence that Tychicus was ever a teacher or a pastor. If he was, we don't know it. He did deliver Paul's letters. You remember they would have a letter and it would be delivered to the churches. And Tychicus delivered Paul's letters to Colossae, to Ephesus, and maybe to Titus, based on what we find in the book of Titus. Whatever he did by way of ministry, Paul is certain to tell Timothy, Tychicus was a good friend. You can count on him. A trusted friend. When I read through these names and studied what I know about these various friends in Paul's lives, I came to some conclusions. Listen very carefully. God the Holy Spirit thought this was important enough that he put it in Holy Scripture. These people will live on because of what you and I just got through reading. This is important. I said to the Lord all last week, I said, Lord, is there some way I need to deal with that? And I sort of rolled around a while with the Lord over that as to what, can I do something with this and make this more than, maybe put some order to this? And it was like the Spirit of God said to my heart, if you will say about it what I've said about them in my book, and make it plain the context that this is in. These are people who invested in one of God's greatest servants, and he's about to leave. And he's telling his young son in the ministry, let me tell you about some of the people that touched my life. And this should be of help to you, the apostle, the Spirit of God through the apostle was saying to young Timothy. Friends, what kind of friend are you? We're not through with Paul's friends, but I want to ask me and you a question as we conclude today. Whose life do you touch? What kind of investment are you making in somebody? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. And I don't mean this toward the pastor. I mean this in your life for all the people you interact with. I spoke to Debbie Everson, who's back there, and I said, I got a very kind note from your husband on text this morning. He had been listening to one of the messages I preach here on Sunday morning, and he sent a text message concerning how that had spoken to his heart as he listened to it. It's not just something about church. Let me ask you this, teachers, do you do anything to encourage other teachers? Are you the influence of Christ in their life? Are you a Barnabas to help them in what they're doing? Do you find them under a weight and you go help lift some of their weight? Have you been at some point to one of them, a mark with some of your own immaturity? And now that you see how immature that is, you've now gone back to try to be something mature to them? Have you watched and tried to evaluate? Let me say it kind of the way it is. When some of us are gone, other than the immediacy of what lives under the roof with us, nobody's going to miss us because we're not making a contribution anyway. Many of you, when you're gone, are going to be missed sorely because you're constantly investing in somebody to help them along the journey. To help Paul meant to help him in ministry. But we don't just help people who are in ministry. we help other of God's people along the way. And as you help other of God's people in whatever is your work, you are living a testimony to those who may not know our God that that person is a nice person. That person is constantly helping and doing for others. What kind of friend are you? And have you considered who you are representing when you become to them a very trusted friend? Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day morning, I reflect in my own heart at how many people like Aaron and Hur have stood by me to hold up my arms when either my body or my spirit was so fatigued I couldn't hold them up any longer. Lord, these become the great people of the kingdom, the people who serve but so faithfully, unseen, and somewhat out of the way. I think of the pastors who serve churches that's never been heard of, but lives have been changed because of their faithfulness. And Lord, you have planted all of us, first of all, by grace, into your kingdom as your children, if we belong to you. And I would certainly pray today that if one does not belong to you, that God the Holy Spirit would redeem that heart today and save that person. But as you have put us in your family, you have also placed us strategically in other areas of the community. And Lord, you need representatives at the schoolhouse, at the courthouse, at the city hall, at the drugstore, at the real estate office, at the barber shop and the beauty shop, at the parts department. Lord, you need it at the bank. You need your children to be these type folk to represent you everywhere they work and live and serve. And I pray today that you would deepen us, not so much that somebody would write a letter one day and put our name in it, but that heaven would record today that we seek to be the same help and encouragement to those in our path as these today basically were in Paul's path. And dear God, don't let us become a Demas. Don't let us get enamored with carnality and end up living a compromised life. Sanctify these moments, O God, and bring the truth of these verses to a place of fruit and production in the life of each of us, starting with me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Our invitation is being given. The altar is open.